there's an epidemic going on amongst our young people. And it used to be that what I'm going to talk about today oftentimes came out of homes where maybe there was divorce or there was a lot of unjustified anger. But I'm starting to see something in the last 5 to 10 years of counseling and just listening as a dad in our community amongst our young people from the ages of probably 14, 15 up to around the age of 30. And when you start to see something so much, you have to stop and go, okay, there's a definite problem here. It used to be that the word I'm going to use here in a few moments, that when people struggle with this, you would say to yourself, well, they just need to get a hold of themselves. Well, that's just one isolated incident. But when you see child after child, teen after teen, a person in their younger 20s over and over and over and over dealing with this, we've got to stop and say, we have a problem. And recently we just read an article that is actually calling this current younger generation, 15 to 25, Generation Anxious. Let me say it once again. Generation Anxious. How many of you, the first time you heard the word separation anxiety, jolted a little bit? I think it was about the year 1998, 1999, 2000. Now, for some of you, you're so young, and that's just a normal term. You've just accepted it. But the first time I heard it, I kind of got shocked. And when a mother leaves a room and a child is crying, you may disagree with that, and that's fine if you disagree, but that's not separation anxiety for the most part. In almost every case, it's not separation anxiety. The child just wants its mom. But what's interesting is that the minute you term something, the minute you develop another name for something, you also formulate a category, and then people can think that they can hide in that category. And then also, the more you term something and the stronger that category comes, it gives more power to that thing. And I know some are going to disagree with this, and I know there may be certain circumstances where maybe that's the case. But I believe that that was the first time where I realized that we're going to open the door for people that are going to term their normal adult young fear as anxiety. Now, before you categorize the teaching too much, just hold on to your horses if you don't mind. First of all, I want to say that I know what anxiety attacks are like. In my younger 30s, I moved down from Pennsylvania to Florida for the purpose of moving full throttle with hitting home. I was staying up till 4, 5 o'clock in the morning, writing books, working on website development. And I was in a time period where I was working during the day. Things weren't working out financially. We had just moved to a new community, and we were from a great church up in Johnstown that we had started. You notice the best churches that I've ever been a part of is the ones that we've started, by the way. So hardest thing in the world, go into an old church and try to take, oh my goodness, by God's grace, I'll never do it again. We'll see. So, but what's interesting is this, is that I started experiencing anxiety attacks, and I had very heavy breathing. And the first time it happens, when your heart rate goes to 150, 160, 180, you think you're going to die. I actually thought I was having a heart attack. And my heart rate was racing, heavy legs. I remember one time I was having an anxiety attack, and one of the children had lost basketballs. It went under a driveway, and there was a little gutter there, I don't know what they call those things under. What's that?
Culvert.
It's a good place to eat. So it was in a culvert, and I remember seeing half of my son's body in the culvert getting the ball out, and I remember thinking, that thing is going to cave in. And because when you have anxiety attacks, you have an impending feeling of doom. And I went to a few doctors, and they wanted to prescribe medication. I finally went to a chiropractor, and I figured out what was causing a lot of it. I actually figured it out on my own, staring at a chart in his office, which was interesting. And I never did the 47 sessions he wanted me to do after that, but I was staring at a chart, and I figured out what was going on with me by looking at the spinal cord and the different nerve endings, now they're connected to the stomach. It's just an interesting scenario. But I remember with one chiropractor, he said, your body will give you so many messages, And what it's telling you is that something needs to change in your lifestyle. And you said you're going to have one, two, three, or four messages. He said, but after that, he said, something worse is going to happen. And I had to slow down a little bit. I had to stop staying up till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. And, I mean, I guess it's really good with the presidency. You can tweet at 3 a.m., but it didn't do too well for me. But, so I understand anxiety attacks. I had them in my younger 30s, and they're horrible. I remember sitting down at times and just crying. And just saying, how am I gonna function? How am I gonna go through life? So I come from that perspective. But I keep hearing children, they have to take a test, let's say, or they're nervous for a job interview, and I keep hearing them say, "Oh, I'm just so anxious. I'm a person, I just really have a lot of anxiety." And when I was a young man, when I was in my 20s, I didn't know that you could call it something. I just thought that, honestly, I thought that I'm pretty afraid that I'm not going to be able to pay the bills for my new wife. And when a baby came along, I went, well, I guess we're going to pay for that. I'm not sure how, but I was afraid, right? And what oftentimes we are calling anxiety today, honestly, was normal adult fear or normal young adult fear growing up. How many of you will admit life is scary? Just raise your hand, right? It's pretty scary, okay? But let's understand a few things here that we're starting to see a lot of children from 15 to 28 to 30, especially 25 range, dealing with anxiety or anxiousness. And when that happens, I don't typecast the message too quickly. When that takes place, we've got to stop and say something's going on. Something's a little bit different here, okay? And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. Now, let me just share something with you. Tuesday, I enjoyed preaching Tuesday's message. I enjoyed talking about generation anxiousness today. But it really pains me that even with conservative Christians these days, that when you just read the Bible and explain it and start using words like interpretation and start talking about words like language and you start to compare New Testament scripture with the Old Testament, you can feel the energy of the room go out. But you deal with marriage, parenting, anger, and people are all keyed in. And we have to realize something. Listen, 150 years ago, we had what I call biblical preaching plus God's power. It produced, I believe in many cases, relevant results. But what happened was the next generation came along, and we had biblical preaching in letter, but not so much in spirit. So you had biblical preaching minus God's power, and it produced minimal results. So now the next generation comes, the next generation says this, well, if we're not getting the results we need, in order to get the relevant results that they had 150 years ago, we have to have relevant preaching to get relevant results. The logic seems so good, doesn't it? However, just realize that we're forgetting something. It really pains me to preach on anger, marriage, parenting, and when you preach even in the conservative Christian realm on topical issues, we're all into it. And I loved it 2 years ago when Michael stood up. He was reading and explaining. I just sat in the back and went, oh, thank God. Someone's just reading and explaining. And what we don't realize is the Word of God by itself has a commanding effect. The Word of God by itself. We think that in order to be relevant, we've got to preach on marriage and anger. And listen, I do all these things. In our conferences, I'm going to deal with marriage and all the specificities of it. But what I would rather do, that's why I say all the time, I love our Wednesday night meetings way more than our Sunday morning meetings, because we can slow down, we read and explain. And the Word of God is a revelation of Him. And God says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that if we gaze upon Him, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. And I want you to know that staring at Chronicles, staring at Leviticus, is staring at Him. And when you stare at Him, you will be changed into absolutely everything that God wants you to be. And that, my friends, is relevant. That is relevant. And that'll change you into everything you need to be. So I will deal with anxiousness this morning. But I want you to know that there's a part of me that doesn't want to do it. Because like the scripture talks about a time when men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that spirit has infiltrated even the conservative Christian realm. And we're all keyed in on topics. But I will deal with the topic this morning, but I will do it defiantly. Spurgeon said that for every 10 men that will die for the Bible, only one will ever read it. We, even in our realm, and I'm very honest with our people, but our people don't finish our verses like I'd like them to. They don't know the Old Testament passages like I'd like them to. I many times have to go back, stop, and go back through it. And it's just the day that we're in. But guys, understand that Leviticus Chronicles is unbelievably relevant because you're gazing upon who he is. There is no substitute whatsoever. I believe you'll get more out of a 6 months adventure in a cabin with a Bible and a hymnal. Now, hymnal, children, is a book that we used to have, and it has numbers on it, four parts. It's pretty cool. Got to look at it. You'll get more out of 6 months alone with the Bible and a hymnal than 4 years of Bible college. And you can extract some good things at Bible college. God's organism is everywhere, hiding in the institution, in the cracks and the crevices of the institution. But even at that, so what's the problem? Why this tremendous problem with anxiousness? I've got a lot of thoughts on this, and I think they're fairly accurate. We're going to try to stick with the Bible as much as possible and refer to that. But the first thing is we have a problem with what I call immediacy. A problem with immediacy. In other words, we are so used to everything being in the immediate. So I'm going to use Siri here. A lot of you know that you can do this, obviously. Let me go ahead and get my passcode here real quick. 7823. Oh, wait, I'm hooked up to a microphone. So, do you remember when you used to sit around back in the 70s and 80s and an argument would come up in the house? You'd be talking about who won the 1957 World Series. And you had no other way to get to the bottom of it. You had no other way to get to the bottom of it. Excuse me, I gotta take a call. But anyway, you had no other way to get to the bottom of it than to argue it out. Those arguments don't exist that much anymore amongst family members. Why is that? You Google it, right? And one of the things I've been trying to do is I've stopped using Google in a lot of ways now. As a matter of fact, what I'll do is I'll call my dad and I'll ask him a question. He's like, well, couldn't you Google that? I said, Dad, I want you to feel relevant. And our older generation actually feels irrelevant because of that. It used to be when you had a car problem, who'd you call? Okay? And what do we do now? We YouTube it, right? And by the way, young men, learn to work on your cars. You say, I have no idea what to do. It's called learning by doing. You will save your family a lot of money. Okay, now I get in over my head. My training went out a few weeks ago, and that's why I'm sleeping in the tent. And but learn to work on your cars. Learn by doing. It's amazing we're in a generation we have to say things like that. It's unbelievable what we do. But we used to call Dad. Now we Google it. But we have this thing called immediacy going on. And the problem with that, you know, though the time changes in the spring, we spring ahead, we fall back in the fall. Though the time changes, does the sun speed up? Does the earth speed up? Does the moon, not that the sun's moving, right? So some of you homeschool moms, that's not going to move. So back in the 50s, I read a lot from the 1500s. So, but the earth doesn't change its speed. The moon doesn't maneuver around. And God's the same way, but for some reason now we think that God has to be on our timetable. And the problem with this is we don't understand that the wrestling match that it takes to have spiritual victory in our lives. Listen to this. If I just say, hey Siri, who won the World Series in 1957?
The Braves won the World Series 4-3 over the Yankees. They won the last game 5-0 on October 10th, 1957.
Now you know. Right? We used to argue about that. Does anybody remember? I remember the first time, I think it was in 1996, I sent an email to a missionary friend of mine, Bob Patton. Anybody know Bob Patton? Missionary, he's a real famous missionary. So I sent an email to him, and he was in Russia. And I'll never forget writing the email, and some of you young people, you have no idea what I'm talking about. I remember writing the email, and I literally went, I pressed enter, and I sat there and I went, the world as we know it is different. I remember the first time I listed something on eBay. This is a big deal. I listed something on eBay, and I was competing with the big boys just by listing something and someone being able to search something and find it. That changed the whole perspective of business as we know it. Immediacy. You know, who's from Michigan here? Who's from Michigan here? Where are you from in Michigan? What is all with this Michigan people? So where are you from in Michigan? Where are you from? Okay, so just, obviously we know we can do this. I just want to illustrate it. Just, hey Siri, what's the temperature in Monroe, Michigan?
In Monroe, Michigan, it's 0 degrees.
Oh my goodness, you better stay down for a while. So obviously we know that we can do that, but the point just illustrated, immediacy, it's all around us. Now, the problem with this is, here's what I'm finding. So I've been a basketball coach for the last 8 years, and it's been my job to help young boys turn into men. And I'm oftentimes the first authoritative male figure that they have in their lives. At least it was especially that way the first few years, but we have more coaches involved now. And by the way, our homeschool team last year went 34-6. Can you believe that? Homeschoolers can do more than play chess. Isn't that great? That's awesome. Now, we have a lot of tall moms in our community. And I saw Mrs. Easley. They're saying next to Easley, is that correct? And I thought, they need to be in our church. They've got to. Whatever we got to do, you got to look at the tall. It's just awesome. I mean, we have a 6'8", 6'6". Last year, our starting five was 6'8", 6'6". 6'4", we had a 6'5 guy on the bench. I mean, that's how you win. So, but here's the point, is that people said, man, you're doing such a good job with the boys. I said, they're tall. Are you serious? I'm coaching just the same way I did a few years ago. But the point is this, is that I'm finding that if you set a goal for some of our young people that involves them not knowing how it's going to turn out. How many of you have started businesses in here? Brother David, when you started your Amazon business, and he does something that everybody wants to do, but they don't really realize what it takes to get it done. I mean, it's really difficult, isn't it? It's a lot of work. We were talking about that yesterday. It's a lot of work. Brother Haugen, I know you've done some Amazon. It's a lot of work, isn't it? And what's interesting is there was a time you started out, and there's this fear in you. I may put all this work into this, and it may not. And I'm finding that older men from a generation gone on before are a lot better at facing that hardship, facing that gap, facing that vacuum than our younger people are. And they're actually balking. When I first started coaching our basketball team, I tried, like my coach coached me, kind of like a Bobby Knight style, and I just saw that the boys, well, not Bobby Knight, it's probably a bad. But I was trying to be tough with them, and honestly, they crumbled. Mike White for the Florida Gators just recently said last year in an interview, he said if he tells his boys they're not doing good, they believe it. And they just crumble inside. And when there's a goal that you set, there's a gap there, and the gap is, I don't know if that goal's going to be met if I'm finding a lot of our young people are just not going after it. And here's the problem. You are at war with reality if that's the case. Because what I'm talking about is absolute reality. When Abraham left for the land of Canaan, are you serious? He had no cell phone, no debit card, no credit card. What kind of security did he have? What kind of a plan B did he have? He didn't have any of that. And great things are started by people that take great risk. Here's what's interesting, is we have this problem with immediacy, and it's stunting our spiritual growth. Because, you know, one of the things I'm going to talk about later is how Starbucks, did you know that Starbucks has a potential of 87,000 combinations. Can you believe that? And some of you have tried all 87,000. I know that you have. It is a combination of 87,000 combinations. Do you know what that produces in a society? I mean, the first time I saw dual temperatures in a car, that's a problem because everything can be your way. And we are utterly shocked God doesn't bend to our little way and he doesn't give our 67,123rd flavor. Are you serious? And the problem is that this idea with immediacy is stunting our growth. We may change the time, but the earth doesn't speed up. The moon doesn't maneuver around. And there's this old-fashioned thing called time, getting up day after day after day, weeping night after night after night after night after night after night, knowing that joy will one day come in the morning. And who's weeping night after night after night after night? We've got a category, a way to typecast, a way to explain it away. We've got a pill for everything. If you look here with me, and I'm not even excited yet. Look with me if you will. 1 Peter 5, 6. We will never do away with the element of time. The great thing that I love about watching our young people is that there's a hard reality that's never going to change, and it's called adulthood. And those hard realities are always going to be there, and they're not going to prosper until that takes place. Never before have we had a generation gap like we have today. Daniel chapter 12 tells us that there will become a day where knowledge shall be increased, and many shall what? Can anybody finish it? Run to and fro. We have just seen that fulfilled, I believe, in the last 15 years. The world's been trying to get back to Babel since Genesis chapter 11. And obviously the Antichrist will rule over that Babylonian kingdom, that religious, economic, and that political system. But there have been two barriers since the Tower of Babel that have kept man back and kept people back in their countries and have kept Babel from being spiritually rebuilt and even physically rebuilt again. And those two things are communication and distance. And we are literally seeing those things obliterated in our day. Do you remember when it was a big deal to jump on a plane? Anybody remember that? My dad said you would never, ever purchase a plane ticket, get on a plane without a blue suit on or a black suit. He said out of respect of the whole experience, you would always put a blue or a black suit coat on and get on an airplane. And now it's safer than driving. We can tell you that. It's way safer than driving. And the point is that you're seeing communication and distance obliterated. And it's all a precursor to Daniel's 70th week. But what it's caused is the greatest generation gap in the history of mankind. The greatest technological advancement ever known to mankind has happened in the last 10 years, as far as the speed of it. And it's causing issues all over the place. First of all, it's creating a generation gap where we're just like, Dad, if you can't text, then I don't even know how to talk to you. I don't even know how to respect. You can't even operate a phone. Are you saying? And that's the way the younger generation is treating the older generation. And there's this great, and the older generation just giving up and going to the golf course. And we live down here in Florida. It's retirement capital of the world, and that's a whole other subject. But in 1 Peter 5, 6, let's look into the scriptures here. 1 Peter 5, 6 here. 1 Peter 5, 6. And thank you, children, for being so well-mannered this morning. At our church, we actually give lollipops, organic lollipops, to the children that do not get up and use the restroom. But we don't have enough lollipops today. So 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So Peter's going to talk about spiritual growth here. And there's an element that you can't do without. He said that he may exalt you. And what's the key word here? In what? Due time. The church we started in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, we had a lot of first-generation Christians. And we have a number of first-generation Christians in our church also. And there's one element to their growth that I've found that it's kind of a double-edged sword, but I find that they're actually rather impatient. They're impatient because they want to grow, but there's this element of time that is a stumbling block to the skeptic, but it's a stepping stone to the true seeker. Let's go to Galatians 6, Galatians 6. Verses 8 through 9. Galatians 6, verses 8 through 9. Galatians 6, verses 8 through 9. For he that soweth his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth through the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What a great verse. And let us not be well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Look at the element of time there. Go with me to Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. It'll be up on the board in just a second. No, it's not. Psalm 30, verse 5. Made you look. Psalm 30, verse 5. Look what the scripture says here. Psalm 30, verse 5. It says, "For his anger endureth but for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Let's go to Genesis 32. Genesis 32, 21 through 24. This rather ambiguous, little obscure passage dealing with Jacob's wrestling match. And notice the attitude of Jacob. I want to be really honest with you. This idea of immediacy is stunting growth, because I'm finding our younger people are not willing to gaze until they find. And when they don't get it in 2 days, when they don't get it in a week, and listen, young people, I just want to just share with you. I had a time where I was so messed up as an 18, 19, 20 year old. I was so messed up. Went to Bible college 9 months after being converted. So I'm in a normal public school, varsity basketball player. I get saved March of 1990. I'm in a pretty strict Bible college by that January. And I had no idea what was going on. And I remember I was so disrespectful to authority. And I had a tremendous spirit of dishonor towards my parents at that time, which projected itself to every area of your life. And when I say every, I mean every area of your life. And I was just messed up. But I didn't realize the value of sitting still and searching until. And clinging to the legs of Jesus, say, "I'm not letting go. I'm not ever letting go. If you take me and I'm a mess, this is how I die, clinging to your feet." We don't get it. Listen, when I talk to conservative Christians, they can't finish verses. Folks, we don't read our Bibles. I'm just telling you, read our Bibles like we should. We don't do it. It used to be you would sit at a church fellowship and have Bible doctrine debates. I don't hear them. I don't hear them. And when you do hear them, you're like, "I don't want to hear that one." But listen, you don't hear them. It used to be that as a pastor, people would call you up and say, "Hey, I've been reading this passage. What does that mean?" I don't hear it. We're not gazing. We're not sitting still and searching until. Genesis 32. And look at verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And then go with me if you can to verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled with a man, with him into the breaking of the day. What I love about reading from writers from the 1900s and 1800s, they understood the wrestling match that it takes to enjoy spiritual victory. The wrestling match to get from a Jacob to an Israelite, to get from being a heel catcher, somebody who has a propensity and a bent towards his own devices and his own crutches, to someone who has power with God and power with men. And it's a wrestling match. We don't understand. I'm telling you, we don't understand this. It's a wrestling match because all we have is immediacy. The wife has it at 65 on her side, and I have it at 66. That's the way I like it. Everything is made to order. Everything is immediate. And if God doesn't move on our timetable, listen, God is not going to bend to our American idol of self. He is not going to bend. I preached a message a couple years ago on if 7,000 men in Israel did not bow down to Baal, that was a very low percentage. That was a very, 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 very low percentage. I came to a crisis point in ministry about probably 15 years ago, because the more I studied, the less people were engaged. Do you know how easy it is to preach to Americans? The average content of a junior church sermon 20 years ago would fly for a good sermon in an average church service today. Do you know how easy it is to preach to Americans? You can be wrong on an Old Testament fact, nobody catches it. Guys, we got problems. We, I'm not preaching to the other, we have problems in this. And the more I studied, the more people were confused about a crisis point. Feed hungry sheep or keep entertaining the goats. And be a good CEO over an institution and make sure it all runs really good so people want to come. Did you know that there's an amazing humiliation these days with being a Bible preacher? And I tell people at Crossroads, we have the Bible and love. Sorry, we don't have much else than that. And you'd be amazed at people that call themselves conservative Christians. It's not enough. It's not enough. Well, do you have something for my children? Because they don't sit well in church. I'm like, well, we'll help you. Everybody in the service is not a law in and of itself. So we want to be loving. So we try to use our older teenage girls to try to help a little bit. But I'm telling you, the Bible and love, it ain't enough for Americans. And then we expect God to turn around and do something in here. We're crazy. We're absolutely bonkers. And look, he wrestled. He has this wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. And look what the scripture says here. He says, and he said, let me go, verse number 26. Actually, look at verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. I had a wrestling match in my younger 20s and in mid-20s. And I was wrestling with God. And I walk with a limp. I walk with a limp of a broken reputation. If you meet people that call me Butch, because that's my nickname, they're going to go, oh, hi, Butch. I'm surprised you're still in the ministry. That's what they'll say. I got kicked out of Bible college my first year. Nothing really difficult other than the fact that I just didn't make my bed and I didn't go to class. But other than that, I was a great student. But the thing was, is that if someone calls me Butch, they go, hi. I had a guy call me, contact me through Facebook a few years ago. And he said, wow, you're in the ministry. I went, yeah, why not? So the pay is great. So, but what's interesting is that I walk with a limp of wrestling and won this match by losing. And I've lost in some areas, but I kept wrestling and kept seeking. And then look what he says. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. In our day of immediacy, we don't understand wrestling until we get the blessing. You know why we don't understand prayer? You know why you don't have all-night prayer meetings? Are you ready? Because we think that prayer is going through a list and asking God for things. Mm-mm. And we do this one thing on Wednesday night. The first time you do it as a body, you'll feel awkward. But God's people are rarely quiet together in a room. God says when you come to the house of God, let your words be few. That's hard for me. But let your words be few. How oftentimes are God's people quiet? And the first few times we did it, it felt awkward as a body being quiet. And rather than asking, or something that we do in prayer time, we actually quote scriptures during prayer. And much of praying isn't talking. It's fellowshipping with the Lord and sitting still and searching him out together. We have a problem with immediacy. Number two, we're hypervisual. So I could have went online and got some video ready for someone to show you that the more screen time you have, the more anxiousness it causes. I could have showed you that. I could have showed you an awesome video about a guy who points out that when you get a text, when you check something on Facebook that's from someone, how your brain actually releases dopamine. And our young children are actually getting addicted to that to the point where they don't know how to operate without that dopamine being. It's the same thing with drugs and alcohol. Your brain will keep producing that dopamine. And then when people, this is why some people you know just really struggle with staying sober because they don't know how to stay up with their own brain kicking out the dopamine and something else not coming in and producing that. I mean, I could have showed you all that. I just kind of did. But I could have showed you all that. But I want to keep it really, really simple here because information alone doesn't help. Information-based teaching alone doesn't help. God is not information. God is power. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, the scripture says. He's not an idea. He's life. But I never realized, but we're hyper-visual. In other words, here's how I'm going to say this. We're hyper children, meaning this, that it's too much of it. We're hyper of dealing with life up here rather than dealing with it down here. When I was in Bible college, a professor came to me and he cornered me. He said, "You need to learn to walk in the Spirit." And I'll never forget that day. I realized it was like that it casted down an imagination and it opened this idea in my mind and this biblical principle that the Holy Spirit, that something in me was real. "He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow" what? River out of his what? His belly. The lower you. But we don't, listen, I've been thinking about this. It's one thing for me as a 46-year-old man. Phones come along. I think I had my first smartphone about 9 years ago. And it's kind of difficult, right? Because your business is all around that thing. And it allows us to be here. It allows us to go to the pool with our children. It allows us to have a mobile office. Everything's going on around you. All you have to do is say, "Hello, this is Dr. Forrest. May I help you?" "Yes, absolutely. I'm sitting in an office right now behind a cherry wood desk in a suit and tie." "Absolutely. Hold on 1 second here. Children, sit down." "All right. Yes, I'm doing just great. I'll help you out with no problem at all." So here's the thing, though. We messed up my microphone here. Just give me a second. So we are, as a 46-year-old man who did life without all the technology, adding it on is one thing. Because I learned in my 20s to do life down here. "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." I was amazed when I read Trump's Art of the Deal, how much he actually in business, and I'm not saying he's a believer or anything, but just there's a principle here, how much he actually just goes off of his instincts and doesn't even necessarily follow a date planner at the beginning of the day. He just goes off his instincts, and he learned to deal with life from his gut. That's interesting. Okay, and there's some universal principles that we can apply every area. I think we'd all have to agree with that. Okay, even the most secular religion believes that you should give, and it's a good thing, right? So, but the point is that I never realized the value of not having this influencing me when I'm 20 and trying to teach me that life is all about up here. But in my 20s, I learned that life is down here, out of your belly, in your soul. There's certain scriptures that talk about bowels of compassion in this lower part. That's where God says, keep your heart, your lower man, with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. It didn't say the upper man. It's the lower man, the inward man. But you take a 20-year-old the last 10 years, life has come at him up here. So what happens is, when they feel bad down here, what they think to themselves is, "I need more coming at me here. I need something better coming at me up here, or I need to take something outside of here, this body, and put it in, and then I'll feel better down here." It's not going to work that way. What I started to do in my 20s, when this man said, "You need to walk in the Spirit," I started trying to, use a word that we don't like to use, but feel the Holy Spirit. And we don't like to use that word "feel" because of all the charismatic chaos that's out there. But I'm glad this morning for God you can feel. Amen? Now, feelings are to be the fifth car behind the engine. Okay? They're not the engine, but they're the fifth car behind the engine. And you look at love, joy, peace. That's all God working with our emotions. Walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the point is that we're hyper-visual. And let's go to Proverbs 17:27, just to give you a few scriptures here. Proverbs 17:27. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." Oh, man, I like that for young men. Mm-hmm. That's a good one. Six men around a car, hoods up. First of all, never come up and ask a question, because the one who knows the least is going to say, "You don't know that?" But the other thing is, the guy who speaks first usually is the guy who knows the least. It's the guy who knows the most. He just sits back. He's like, I don't want people to know I'm a mechanic anyway. But what's interesting is this is, man, we could just stay on that verse, young man. That's a good one. So, and a man of understanding is of what? Is of an excellent spirit. What a great verse. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the what? The spirits. Psalm 32:2. I'm just going to quote it. You can turn there if you'd like. Psalm 32:2. I'm so tired. Psalm 32:2. Take a look at this here. It said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Go to Proverbs 18:14. Real quick, let's go to Proverbs 18:14. I hear pages still turning. I hear fingers still swiping. So look at Proverbs 18:14. It used to be years ago, you would announce a passage and you just hear all these pages turn. Now you're, it's just kind of wimpy. But anyway, Proverbs 18:14. Look at this. The spirit of a man. Young people, learn to protect your spirit. Feed your spirit. You are a spirit being. If I take the phrase body, soul, and spirit, that's usually how we talk about mankind, right? But in 1 Thessalonians 5:22-23, when the Apostle Paul talks about the makeup of mankind, he uses the word spirit. I pray, God, that you be sanctified. He said that your whole spirit, soul, and body. We're spirit beings. We have to feed that part of us. Look what he says here. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Did you catch that? The lower man is what will sustain you. Young people, we've been deceived into thinking life is all about all this perception coming at us and all these this technology coming at us, all this stimulation. Take a look at this here. Look at Proverbs 14:30. I love this one. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. The life of the flesh is the lower man. Everyone say with me, lower man. Lower man. Everyone, every time I do that, I feel like being one of those TV evangelists. Turn to your neighbor and say prosperity. But anyway, so I have too many thoughts going through my brain when I'm teaching. But listen to this. Let's go to Matthew 15 for a few moments. Matthew 15, and then we're going to zoom here. Matthew 15, then we're going to zoom. If you come to the Columbus Conference, it's actually at a black church. So if you've always wanted to go to a black church, you can go to a black church. So I've spoken into a lot of them, and shout me down every time. Well, the women do. So, but Matthew 15, verse number 7, look what the scripture says here. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. So he's going to talk about the inward man. And he's going to talk about what really defiles us, but we never think of it this way. He's also really talking about what gives us quality and what gives us goodness. You can look at what we call this, look at the antithesis of a verse. Look at verse 12. Then came his disciples. If you want to sound smart, just use a word nobody knows. So look, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? I love this passage here. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out of the drop? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile a man, and they also not only defile man, they also accentuate his goodness and the quality of his spirit. And so what happens is we don't feel good inside. I just preached a whole message at our church on Lord, I want to feel good inside. And I always kind of cringe when I give titles like that, because I believe that in our day that emotions are the new relic of the modern church. Emotions are the new relic of the modern church. I mean, nowhere in Scripture, you listen, I've had pastors admit to me, they say, if I take away my high energy music and I take away my programs, he said, very few of my people would want to sit here and listen to me read the Bible and explain it. Emotions are the new relic of the modern church. And I feel it every week. I mean, we have a small group of believers, 60 to 100 people, and church down the street's got 3,000. Our children, at some point, our children go, they're doing something better over there? And you go, and it's kind of fun, right? I mean, it's going to feel good. But the problem is what you when you make people feel good with God's name attached to it, but their joy is not rooted in the Scriptures, you're giving them a false security that they're right with God and they love God, when all they really love is the emotion that's being driven by high energy music. It's a great deception and disservice. Emotions is the new relic of the modern church. And I'm 46 years old, and I've got, I mean, a guy my age, I mean, we're supposed to be on a stage with lights and smoke, and you can get them in, and that is a great disservice to the Word of God. And we're giving people a false sense of security when that happens. Now, the organism of God's church, I believe it's still hiding in those institutions. And there's still believers I know in those institutions that they go, man, I don't really like this, but I'm just trying to, you know, my children go, I'm just trying to do what I can. So the organism is, man, it's out there, and thank God for that. Organism is here this morning. Is that, as you look at this here, I want you to see a couple things here, that we tend to think when things don't feel good inside, the solution is I gotta do something more up here. I gotta put something else in my body. And here's the thing, Jesus said it's what comes out of the heart that not only defiles, but also the antithesis of that, it's also what gives us quality. I don't understand this current generation's fascination with putting things inside their body. Vaping, alcohol, I can't figure it out. The only thing I can say is I think it has to do with this idea of this. Now, the third thing of why I think there's so much anxiousness, the reality of life. Now, God says in John 10:10, matter of fact, here's what we're going to do. Let's all turn to Romans 8, and I want one of these young men, can you turn to John 10:10? Is anybody, who has their Bible here? You get your Bibles? That's why I don't hear pages turning. So, Rachel, you turn to John 10:10. She's a young woman, by the way. So John 10:10. We're all going to turn to Romans 8, 18 through 23. And there's a reality that we need to look at this morning that I don't think that our children understand that exists. Now, no doubt, Rachel, can you read that, John 10:10? Right, could you stand up if you don't mind? I just wanted to, that's my oldest daughter, so I just wanted you to see her. So, thank you, Rachel. Appreciate it. So that's a true verse, okay? I mean, God doesn't need me to say that. But there's other verses that are true, too. Romans 8. Take a look at this. Romans 8, verse 18. This is a reality that I think that our young people are having a difficult time dealing with. Um, 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So we're waiting for another salvation, aren't we? I mean, we're partway there right now. For this creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subject the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. After the accident, my wife, one of her passcodes, I shouldn't say this publicly, we'll probably have to change it now, but was Grace Wins. And I've said it all the time. I said, she won. We're having to deal with this whole thing called life. But listen to this. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Let's stop right there. When I quote that, you're thinking the world, aren't you? You're thinking, well, that's true. Yeah, the whole, that's right. That whole world out there, they groan and travail. But in Christ, wow. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But he says something in the next verse that we've got to attach to this thing called reality and to even anxiousness. Look at this here. And not only they, not only the world, Paul says, not only heathen, but ourselves. Also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, let's stop right here. We tend to focus on the phrase first fruits of the Spirit here. Yeah, that's right. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. And if it's first, then there's something more to come. That's not even the focus of the verse. He's saying, even we, the whole creation is groaning because of pain and suffering, and we're flawed people. We're messed up people. But he says, even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we, the fruits of the Spirit here, it's we, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. Now here's the point that we have to look at here. David said, what time I am afraid, Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Even though you're a believer, there's still what I call the strain of sin. Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this? Who shall deliver me? And Paul says, I'm sorry, David says, what time I am afraid, I will trust. Here's the phrase I want to get to. Notice that there's simultaneous feelings going on. I think there's a lot of Christians, because they still groan, because they still feel the strain of sin, they think, I'm not living that life abundantly. And I found that spiritual maturity is learning to live in lieu and with victory, even though you have simultaneous feelings going on. I'm going to confess something to you. I have an undertone of anxiety many times deep within me. I have an undercurrent of it. Now, I've learned to capture it. And that's why almost every one of our church members, I asked them the other day in church, and they admitted, they said, yeah, we feel like you're like always on your way to someplace else. I said, well, not with other people, just with, no, just joking. But what was interesting is I've got this undertone of anxiety. I have a slight feeling of tingleness in my lower extremities right around here, which oftentimes, I remember having anxiety attacks. It was major around there. A lot. David said, David, a man classified as a man after God's own heart, what time I am afraid, that's the opposite of faith, I will trust. No, simultaneous emotions. Paul said, as sorrowful, quote it with me, yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Simultaneous emotions. Spiritual adulthood is learning that you're going to have simultaneous emotions going on. But you learn to feed the Spirit, so the strength of the Spirit will overcome and overcompensate, in a sense, for the weakness of the flesh. Jesus said, the flesh is willing, but the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, Lord, if it be possible, stop. Isaiah 50 tells us that he had his face set as a flint towards Jerusalem, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him, but he had another emotion, saying, if it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Spiritual adulthood is learning that you're going to have simultaneous feelings, and some of those feelings are not necessarily of faith. And our young people, I believe, are mistaking those simultaneous feelings for, I don't have victory, and they're stopping at that. And what are they doing? I got to put more in up here. I got to put something outside of me, inside of me. And we don't realize that you have to feed this part of you. How many of you as men, some of you men are extremely strong, but how many of you men will admit that sometimes in the last week, you're afraid at times? Yep. You're a teacher in a public school system. I've never seen this guy tell me he loves his job. never. Okay, now I say that for a reason. We had a finance class, and I dared anyone in the church to start this gutter business. I said, start it. I said, I guarantee. And he started. He's like, man, I make more money doing this than teaching. And I'm saying, you're 6 years from stop. But anyway, it's tough, isn't it? This guy comes to church beat down by the public school system and the spirit that's out there. And he's in a rough area, okay? Maybe you should quit. But anyway, so, but there's also out of your belly flows rivers of living water. And what our young people are balking at is they think because I have these feelings that, well, I'm just not the Christian I should be. And adulthood is learning to keep seeking until you are walking in that spirit. And I believe, I'm going to just use the term drown out. I don't like that term in counseling, but it supersedes it. It's more powerful. And those fleshly things, those difficult things become a tail behind the dog. Simultaneous emotions. Another reason, a few more moments, the stretch. I call this the stretch. I talked about it a few moments ago. Say that birds know when a hurricane's coming. Birds know when a thunderstorm's coming. They can feel it. They can sense it. You're a spirit being. And I believe that the technological and the spiritual stretch that is moving towards Daniel's 70th week, and it is moving fast. One of the things I was going to teach on this morning is the vast spirit of physical and emotional entitlement that's in our society. And it's paving the way for Daniel's 70th week. Because the Antichrist will require a group of people that are feelings-driven rather than knowledge-based, because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It will require a people that will have a slave mentality. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were still mental slaves. Because they were still looking for Moses. And anytime you're looking for someone else to do something for you, you become a slave. And entitled people use the word they and should, they and should, they and should. In Egypt, they said they, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, Pharaoh. They came out of Egypt, they were still mental slaves. They're going they, should, Moses, 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 Moses. And the Antichrist is going to require that kind of a mentality. Here's the point. We see the precursors to Daniel's 70th week without a doubt. It's exponentially accelerating and coming on the scene. And I think our children feel it. Like birds, they can sense a hurricane. I believe they can feel it. I don't know when, but I believe they can feel it. They can feel the stretch. And so some of our parents have been beaten up on themselves. Well, I guess I just haven't loved them enough. I haven't trained them enough. There has been the greatest shift in technology and in culture going on, and our children are feeling it. And then there's this idea of selfishness. If 20 years ago somebody carried around a Polaroid and took pictures of themselves everywhere they go, and then went and took all those pictures and posted them on bulletin boards all over town, what would you think of them? You go, man, they're conceited. Hello? Hey, by the way, may your life be as blessed as it is on Facebook, okay? But listen, but you would say they're selfish. As I said before, Starbucks, 87,000 potential combinations. It's unbelievable, and it's crept into even believers, and the spirit of Babylon is even affecting our hearts. And God says in Revelation, come out from among them. And here's the point is that Revelation 12:11 says this. It says, and they overcame him by the all that we know is around us. Let's compare that to what we have in the Bible. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. This morning I woke up and I was studying, and actually Josh woke up and I took him to the Dollar General store last night to get some hand lotion for Caleb because of the cold weather here in Florida, drying out his hands. And he saw a toy that he wanted. And if you're a force, you have to understand force DNA. If you like it, you might as well love it. And we don't have one laid-back gene in our bodies. And it's a good thing mom is a little bit more laid-back than all of us. But the point is, he woke up and first thing he said is, "We need to go to the Dollar General store and get that gun." I said, "But Josh, you're at the shindig. We don't need a gun." He said, "We can play Guns and Gobs and Rogers and Cowboys here." And I thought, that's how we look to God. That's really how we look. I've had people, the happiest Christmases they ever had is when they got an orange for Christmas because that's all their family could afford. And they sat around and sang and they just spent time together. They've proven that if you go into an ice cream shop and there's 30 flavors, there's more opportunity for disappointment than if there's only 3 flavors that are offered. Because you're going to sit there and you go, there's so many choices, I don't know. And guess what happens? You experience disappointment inside. The wealthiest man that ever lived, or at least one of them, he got to where most of us are trying to get. And what do you say at the end of the day? Vanity, vanity, all is, that means emptiness, futility. The world will never make any happier than God is making you today, right now. Never. And this selfishness, compare yourself to the saints in Hebrews 11. I'm not going to read it. I was going to read it, but I'm not going to read it. And the things that we get anxious over, I despise a normal church's prayer request time. It just kills me. Because the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, he says, I pray for you to be filled with the knowledge of God. Fast forward 2,000 years. My child has a test, and I want them to get an A. Are you serious? The Apostle Paul says that you may know the depth of the love of God which passeth knowledge. That was his prayer request. It was for the lower man. And what do we pray about all the time? The upper man, the outside of us. No wonder we're experiencing what God said his people would experience in the book of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. A shaken leaf is chasing us and scaring us. We have a burning egg within us. We are proving as a society that materialism does nothing to make us happy. We're the most depressed, miserable society America has ever had. I'm on the front lines of this every day. I do anywhere from 10 to 20 counseling sessions a week. All walks of life. The lower man. Selfishness. I think we have negativity accentuated. Here's the problem with social media. Used to be that when you heard something at the local store, you heard about some political movement or some politician's words. You heard it once. You talked about it over the dinner table. It was done. Now you not only hear it once or twice or three or four times, but then you hear 20 different people's ridiculous comments on those things, and that negativity accentuated, it's going to disturb your spirit. It's going to make you anxious. We have a gadget for everything. We don't work stress out. If I have people that are depressed and I'm counseling, I say, can you exercise 3 times a week? Work that out. We used to do a lot of redundant tasks that you did over and over and over and over and over. It was good for society. So after the service, we're going to have a Beating Our Clothes Against the Rocks class hosted by my wife, who keeps complaining about our dryer that doesn't dry well. And but let's go. We're going to close with Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Give me just a few more moments. Hebrews 13. Thank you so much for your time. But while we have this open and we're looking at it, I want you to see something awesome that I didn't even see till this morning when I was preparing for this. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them which are in bond. Let's go down to verse 5. Let your conversation, in the King James conversation means your behavior, be without covetousness. Now I lost half of you. Because when you hear the word covetousness, you're thinking of your neighbor that buys a lot of boats. Covetousness is really anything you desire more than Christ. Okay, so we're all coveters. In some way, to some degree. Okay? But God says covetousness is idolatry. Let your conversation be without covetousness. So let's go back to Josh. I mean, come on, Josh. You're not the shindig. I mean, we wait for this all year long. We're miserable 11 months out of the year. And now we're at the shindig, Josh, and you're sitting over there going, I want that gun. Come on, we all do that to God. Every one of us. Because look what he says here. Notice how he connects covetousness. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. So notice how he's going to talk about thankfulness. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not what? Fear what man shall do unto me. Notice how he ties in and he connects thankfulness with fear. There's another scripture, Philippians 4:6. Be careful, we would say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. And then he goes on to say, and then the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What do we say to Josh? Josh, we have so much to be thankful for. First of all, I'm your dad. What did Hannah's husband say? Am I not better than you than 10 sons? So, not good marriage advice. So, but the point is this, is that I think a lot of us, we've been working and working and working and working. Some of the happiest times of our lives, when my wife and I, we had a couple children. We didn't have two nickels to rub together. There was a time when I would run sales appointments and I couldn't even run the air conditioner just because I was saving on gas. And we would sit around and play the guitar at night and we didn't have any money. If we had 20 bucks in our pocket on a Friday, we were happy. We're like, woohoo, man, we can make this stretch till next week. And all that we're trying to add in, is it really helping what not only defiles a man, but also he said, what brings, I believe the antithesis of that is true, what brings quality to us, and that's the inside of us. So young people, here's the problem. I grew up, I trained my brain, as Mr. Pearl says, to deal with life with the lower man. Everything that's been coming at you in your most formative years is teaching you to deal with life with your upper man. And down here, because you got to feel something to keep living. If not, you're just going to be in a very despondent state. You're going to think, oh, I need to change what I'm seeing. I need to see more. I need to put something else inside of me. When down here is what makes life work. I'm not going to say everything's going to be perfect, though, because you may have simultaneous feelings that are running. I used to talk with some of my friends at Bible college, how we'd get back to our room sometimes, and we would just break down crying. You know, you're in your formative years. Your brain's still growing up to the age of 21. Therefore, what it does, it tends to test the boundaries that are in its life. That's why it's normal from 18 to 21-year-olds to ask the question, well, why do we believe this? Why do we believe that there's a God? Why would some people, you know, that never heard about, I mean, that's very natural, normal for children because their brain's still growing. They're testing their boundaries in their life. There's a lot going on. As we would get back to our dorm room, we would just start crying. There's a lot of simultaneous emotions going on. We would talk about it. And sometimes for no reason, you're feeling depressed and down. You don't know what's going on. It's kind of normal. But spiritual maturity is learning to push through, keep wrestling, stay honest, keep talking, keep feeding the lower man, and that lower man's going to win out. But you're going to have a wrestling match. And God says, who is going to wrestle through the word, through prayer, and come out, because all of this message really had nothing to do with you as much as to have power with not only God, but also other men, and to be an influencer. I'm glad I didn't give up. I was a mess. It's a total mess. I remember the day they brought me into the office at Bible College. They said, Mr. Force, we're going to give you a semester off, free semester off. And I went to another Bible college. I almost got kicked out of that one. I was just so undisciplined, had a spirit of dishonor. And I came back to Bible College, came back to Trinity Baptist College, and I apologized to my professors. And 3 weeks in, I met Melody Mooneyhan. Yes! It's awesome. What if I would have gave up? Stop in the fight. Feed the lower man. It's hard to summarize this message. Let's go to the Lord in prayer if we can. And good stuff. I'm available to talk afterwards if you'd like. And isn't it great the Word of God fast forward just through the learning curve? You could spend years sitting around going, you know, how did everything get here? In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Okay, that makes sense. Just fast forward through 20 years of conversation. And God's word can pinpoint exactly what we need. Let's pray if we can. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we pray, hopefully by your grace, in the Spirit, out of the lower man. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. We know that everything that's coming at us saying, stimulate the upper man. And of course, we're not against thinking. We want our thoughts to be parallel with your spirit. The spirit is truth. Jesus said, my words, John 6:63, they're spirit and they are life. We want our mind and our thoughts to be parallel with the Holy Spirit that's coming out of our belly. And Father, give us the wisdom this morning to understand that there's still simultaneous emotions. Even we who have received the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit, we still have a groaning. We still have a strain. But God, let the Holy Spirit win out. In Jesus' name we pray.